worship. You know, sometimes we take a little longer in worship. That's on purpose. Isn't that good? We just take some time to sit in God's presence, and I believe that that's encouraging, or it should be encouraging, right? Hopefully it is. And man, I believe today is an encouraging word. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to jump right into this message today. I don't want to take too much of your time today. I believe I can say what the Lord has put on my heart and do it quicker than normal even. Never been accused of being quick. Mentally or chronologically. So here we go. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read just a little portion, and then I'm going to skip down to the main body of what I want to focus on, and that's verses 10 through 16. So you can go ahead and look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, but I want you to notice that verse 1 says this. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. But in the last days, difficult times will come. Now we skip down to verse 10, and we read on from there. And it says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. These are all categories of beautiful thoughts and things that happened in Paul's life. He's recalling all of these things with young Timothy. Persecutions and sufferings. And he describes the context in this. Such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. We will read just a portion from Acts 14 about those instances here in a couple minutes. What persecutions I endured there. And here's what I want you to hear. Maybe highlight this. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Can we say that again? And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Okay, we got to really remember this because we're talking heavy stuff today, but we need to remember this. I'm going to read it one more time and maybe say it as a prayer over not just me, but everyone in this room. But out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior, my rescuer. Anybody know Him as a rescuer? I have been literally rescued. I have been delivered. Even spiritually, there have been things that have been no other reason for them happening, but the Holy Spirit intervened and rescued miraculously. I love that. But it goes on to read, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be comforted. My mouth is not cooperating with Scripture. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be. Yes. Can't even say it. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, who is that? That's you guys. Yous. Me's. Me, however. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. How many of you are convinced that the Bible is the way, the truth, and the life? Yeah. I am convinced that the Bible is everything. So I'm loving it. And knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, this is very weird and personal. I wouldn't normally do this, but how many of you feel like you really know me? Come on. Thank you, family. Yeah. How many of you feel like you know my character and my disposition when it comes to faith? How many of you have seen it tested yet with me? I don't know. Some of you have. Debbie and I have cried together about some of the tests. Some others in the rooms, we've cried about some of the tests. Now, I didn't ask if you know if I'm perfect or not. There'd be a... Oh, I don't even want to lift the hands for that one. Everybody would lift their hands. So I'm not asking that. I'm talking about faith. Not in my own strength or my frame, but in Christ. It is very important that you know me. And you know my faith. And you know my expression of faith and my intensity of faith. Let me be frank, and everyone online and anyone in the community, pastors matter. Amen. Shepherds matter. If you strike the shepherd, the sheep just kind of go everywhere. Sheep without shepherds are crazy. We need shepherds. And we need sheep who are confident in the under-shepherd. And I'm just telling you, to all the shepherds in the city, I'm speaking to the spiritual realm even. Come on, shepherds. Be bold in the Lord. Don't shrink back. Be bold in the Lord. Now, sheep, come on and comfort shepherds everywhere you go. If you ever meet a pastor, maybe you should break down in tears and just say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, comfort you." No. Or maybe you should give them $25 and say, "Hey, go have 5 coffees on me. I'm praying for you. You're on the front lines." Encourage people who are in ministry right now. They really need it. And not just that. You need it. We need ministers to stand up and be bold. And because how would scripture like this mean anything if we don't have church leadership? How would a government have any sense of coherence socially if we didn't have leaders with backbones? So if there's ever a time where this should make sense, we need parents who know how to parent, we need pastors who know how to lead, and we need civic leaders who know how to stand up for what's right. We do have to have that. Or I'm preaching nonsense. But this is the Word of God, and Paul was a good leader, and he set in good leaders in churches, and they held their ground. And in this moment before Paul, this is Paul's swan song, by the way. He's writing this before he is executed. And he's telling us the most important things to remember. And he's saying, remember this. Hold on to those scriptures and remember my leadership. It's not about Paul, it's about the example and the inspiration that is left there. And then he goes on to say, remember from childhood how you held on to those sacred writings, the scripture, which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then this classic scripture we read and know in Bible school, at least, all scripture is inspired by God. Profitable for what? Teaching. For reproof, no one likes that one, neither do I. For correction, no one really likes that, neither do I. And then for this one, don't get confused, for training in righteousness. What in the world are you trained for in righteousness? This is not a training in faith in the grace and justification that we receive from the Lord. That's not what we're talking about here. This is training in how to live in God way. How to live godly in this present time. This was important for him to know. We go to the Bible to learn how to live today in 2020. We don't go to popular commentaries. We go to the Bible. We don't go to consensus or the status quo. We go to the Bible. This is so good for us to know with confidence. We've got to go to the Bible to know how to live right in this day and age. And this is so that you, the man of God, the woman of God, would be found adequate and equipped for every good work. Praise God. I want to know that I'm equipped for every good work. But I'm going to ask you 2 questions here, and they're rhetorical. I want you to answer them mentally. Do you desire? Do you personally desire to live godly? I want you to think about that for a second. Do you get what those words mean? Do you really desire to live godly? How important is it to you? Is it a high priority? Is it a low priority? Are you clear with what living godly would be like? When you say that word in your mind, what are the images that you picture? Do you picture Pentecostal holiness, a tight bun, a long skirt, no makeup? Do you picture a Mennonite person, an Amish person? Do you picture, I don't know, a tatted up, you know, thin-shirted little guy with dreadlocks walking around laying hands on every person he can, you know, lay hands on? Some of you know who I'm kind of referring to, others don't. Is it something else? Is it this shaved head, orange outfitted dude in some weird, hard to reach mountain? Is that it? Is it just spiritual people? Oh man, I like spirit. I like spirit. Spirit stuff, man. Spirit. Wind, wave, spirit. Love it. Oh, I love your Jesus. I love my Jesus. I love all Jesuses. I got a Jesus figure. I got a Jesus action figure. I really did until I felt like it was sacrilegious and I had to get rid of it. It's like, I saw the Jesus action figure and you could pull him back and then he would go, and he'd move, and I'm like, that's awesome. It's like he's walking on water on my desk. And then I felt convicted and I was like, I need to get rid of this or lightning's going to strike me. I don't know if I felt like it was so bad, so I got rid of it. But I kept my, never mind, there's too many other things I could get sidetracked, but do you desire to live godly? And what does that look like in your mind and how important is it to you? Maybe you never think about that, but today is a message and a time where I want you to think about it because a lot hinges on how important that is. The next question I want you to know, or I want you to ask yourself, do you believe that you will face persecution? Do you believe that you will face persecution? These two questions come straight from our scripture, and they also kind of infer that if you are serious about living godly, then you must have settled in your mind and your heart that you will get resistance at the very least, and then severe persecution and attack at the most. And I look at this and I just go, wow. Lord, I want to answer those questions today. And I want to talk about being persecuted from these different things. Evil men. Can you say that for me? Evil men. Who's the first thing we're going to talk about being persecuted from? All right. The second thing is we're going to say depraved-minded people. Depraved-minded people. What is that? Say that. I want you to remember that. Depraved, that just means corrupted, fallen short, instinctual, animal-minded, lesser beings. We're just going to... Depraved minds, they're messed up. It's like good brownies, but with a spoonful of poop in it. And you just... So there you go. We got depraved brownies or minded people. There you go, depraved brownies. And then the last thing, this one's I'm going to get in trouble with it. The last area of persecution. Everybody say relatives and friends. Relatives and friends. Now at this moment, I'd like you guys to know that my mother-in-law is visiting in town. I have these are the sweetest people in the world. If you haven't met them yet, you need to. And so in Scripture, we see very clearly that these categories are there when it comes to persecution for living godly. No one ever told me that I would face persecution from evil men that are no doubt fueled by demonic ideas and unseen spiritual forces. No one ever told me you are going to deal with that. But I have. And no one ever told me that right there in the midst of the sheepfold will be a wolf every now and then. Someone with a corrupted mind that is after their own personal agendas, and they are not afraid to take you or any other person out with them as long as they can win whatever it is that they're after. And they are twisted, and they hurt many, many people. And then no one ever told me that the gospel message comes with a sword that sometimes divides between brother and sister, parents and kids, cousins, aunts, uncles, all that stuff. That there will be distinctions. Just because you have an earthly last name that matches doesn't mean you share the same heavenly Father. And there have been many times where the exact opposite becomes the experience of my life. Those that are in the family of God and share the name of Christ are closer to me than even earthly family and blood. Why is that? Because there's unity in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, but there is division when you don't share the same Lord on the throne of your heart. And that is a weight that many people cannot face with perseverance and endure it. They give up. They can't take it anymore. And so some of this message, if you want to know the reason I'm preaching this today, is because of like last week's. I know that we are going to face persecution, and I also know that you are really commanded by God to live godly. But I am afraid that many people do not want to take that on and suffer the persecution. So as we close, I want to leave you with these thoughts. I want to leave you with an example from Scripture. And I want to leave you with the example of good Christian men that I've even known. And I pray that as we wrap up this message today, that something is impressed upon your heart. That you have a greater resolve to be vocal, to be outspoken in many other ways, prominent in our community, that your actions will speak louder than even your words. That you will be not a city that's hidden underneath a something and out of the way, but that you will be on the rooftops, as it were, being bright and being a Christian. Because that is what is required right now. And maybe you can listen back to a message like this and you will hear like a coach in the middle of a locker room saying, "All right, this is halftime, folks, you know. We're going to go back out there and we're going to win, win, win. We're going to, you know," I don't even remember the old, never mind. But that's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to these words and I want you to let them encourage you to persevere in the face of all kinds of different persecution. So let's start this off by talking about Paul. He's our biblical example today of what we're talking about. When he said, "All of these things that I suffered in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra," what is he talking about? Well, I'll let you go there in Acts 13 and 14. And in Acts 13 and 14, you will see that this is Paul's first missionary journey. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was evil. He really was. In the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, as a Jew, he was persecuting this uprising of evil ideas and doctrines, Christ followers. And he was the one who was there approving of Stephen's martyrdom. When they stoned Stephen, the first New Testament martyr for Christianity, there was young Paul approving, going, "Yep, this is appropriate. Stone the heretic. Stone the evil man." But then in a short time from there, once he was knocked off his high horse, so to speak, and God blinded him, and then he received true sight, both physically and spiritually, he became a brand new man. And he lived differently. The gospel he persecuted now became the very message he proclaimed. And he did it first to the Jews, but God called him to come to us, the non-Jews, the Gentile-speaking world. And on his first missionary journey, we read in Acts 13 and 14, we read some of his experiences. He went into one town. There in Antioch, he went into a town and he began to preach and proclaim. And then as he was rejected by some Jews, as he was rejected and they rejected the gospel, he had to flee from there because of them pursuing him and persecuting him. So he went to the next town. And when he went to the next town, he preached there. And it was amazing what God had done. You can look in chapter 14. And there he is. He's speaking to all kinds. But there in that town, the Jews from the previous town followed him, poisoned the minds of all those people there. And then the multitude became divided. And then suddenly, they were against him. So then they had to flee. And then in Lystra, they go there. And this is interesting. Here they're going to this place and they begin to minister. And this man is healed miraculously. This cripple is healed. They believe that Paul is a god. They really believe he's a god. And he's like, no, I'm not a god. I'm just like you guys. And then they go, okay, well, if you're not a god, then that means you're a magician, and that means you're evil. And so that now they want to kill him. And Paul suffers his one and only stoning. His one and only stoning. Wow. If you look down here in verse 19 of chapter 14, here's what you'll read. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there and persecuted him there. They persuaded the multitudes. They just manipulated the crowds. And then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Around him gathered the saints, the disciples. And then he rose up and he went into the city. And the very next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, the place where young Timothy was converted and became an apostle, or became a leader in the church. You look at this, and let me just kind of paint a word picture for you. There, when he was stoned, there were two practices of stoning. They come from the Old Testament when you're talking about the Jews. They would stone you outside of the city or outside of their fellowship. They'd take you out of the city, usually right at the gate, or preferably they would take you to a cliff. But when they took you outside of the gate, everybody that was a testifier to your criminal activity or your adultery or whatever it was that was the justification for criminal, execution like that, they would have you follow, and literally you would have to put your hand on the head of the criminal. Now I want you to visualize this very real. Petraea, come with me. Come up here. Imagine if I was the heretic and my wife was right with the Lord. What would it be like for her to follow the mob who's about to execute her husband for being a heretic? Go ahead and put your hand right on my head and just hold it there, right there. As I'm telling you, honey, you don't have to do this. I love you. And you're going, nope, you've left the faith. You've left me. You've left God. Mike, come on over here, man, and help me out. And Mike has to put his hand on my head. And he says, you've left the faith, man. I saw it. I've been watching you. You've committed this act. You've done whatever. And I'm saying, hey, man, come on, be gracious with me. Give me one more chance. You understand what I've been going through. This has been tough. One by one, every person who knows and had to witness had to be this close to the man they were about to then pick up stones. Honey, if the mirror is imaginary stone, you would have to pick it up right there. You're a good friend of mine, but go ahead and pick the stone up. These would be the ones who would have to carry out the execution. Thanks, guys. How could you do that? How could you do that? This is not some mamsy-pamsy, wishy-washy way of living out your faith. You had to be so convinced of what the right way was that if it came down to the line, you would be willing to be the executor. Now, thank God I don't live in the Old Testament times. Oh, my gosh. And that we live in a New Testament era where grace has really been revealed in multiple layers in a whole new way. I love how God has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. Amen? So instead of my blood being shed, Jesus' blood has been shed instead. But it never takes away the severity of this topic. Because in the New Testament, we have the opportunity to identify with that same sacrifice, not as the criminal, but being supposed to be the criminal. We can identify with the suffering of Christ whenever there is a division and a persecution. When you are walking the right way, you will be the one that those who are not walking the right way will put their hands, so to speak, right on your head and say, "I reject you." That is a serious time, isn't it? And it will be over things that you would be able to say, "Why would you reject me over that? Over just something so petty? This is absurd." And yet that's the reality of the stoning. Now, in Jewish times, that's what they would do. In this Gentile experience, it was a little different. Often what they would do is they would, in an angry, stirred-up mob sense, they would grab whatever stone they could find or a brick and then just take it to you. And then afterwards, they would drag you out of the city, as was customary for sanitation purposes, but also as a proclamation to anyone who wanted to shake the norm. Anybody who was going to live contrary to what the group had merited normal. "We're going to put your body on display. Every stone that hits you and bruised you will be visible on your physical body." Often they would hang them on a stick, or they would hang them over even the walls of their cities so that everybody would know, "You better fit in or get out." I look at this, and Paul comes to these towns and he proclaims the gospel message. And the Jews get greedy and envy of his popularity, and they begin to come against him. It was all cool, and they thought they were getting some out of it. But then suddenly they didn't like him, so they ran him out of town. Now, if you want to know what persecution means in the topic and in their concept of in Timothy, what we're reading, it means this: malicious pursuit. An antagonistic pursuit of somebody. Have you ever had someone have it out for you? I was going to school one time, and there was this one particular kid who really hated my guts. And the only reason he hated me was because I was white and he was black. And every day in school, he would find some way to just irritate or hurt or do stuff. He would take full desks and throw them at me. And if that wasn't it, and the teachers in that school, they had these big red buzzers and buttons where the cops would come in. So in that military school, they would hit this buzzer when some fight would break out, and then in seconds, cops would come in and split it up and stuff. Because some of the kids in this junior high were 17 and 18 years old. It's a kind of a scary thing. So this particular kid, every time he saw me, he would, his favorite, he'd take paper clips, cut them in half. And he'd take these rubber bands, and he'd put two or three fat rubber bands, and he'd sit there, and throughout the whole class, he'd go and hit my head with them. So I'd be sitting there, and boom, I'd be like, "Ah, But the teacher couldn't see that stuff, and I'd be like this all the time. I'll tell you, man, I would walk whole different ways, come into class as late as I could or leave as fast as I could. This got so bad that at times he would pursue me in those ways. I literally would spend the hour hiding in the closet where they kept the uniforms, because I knew that was the one time throughout the whole day I couldn't really get away from them. And depending on how the teacher would respond, I wouldn't even be protected by the teacher. I mean, oh my gosh, they only call the cops in when he throws desks at you? That's the kind of pursuing I'm talking about. And so someone might see you living godly, and they go, "I just don't like the way you..." Whatever, fill in the blank. I don't like the fact that you pray. I don't like the fact that you're so happy and stuff. So then every time they see you, they're just a little to you. Or maybe it's a neighbor who just casually just always rubs you the wrong way because they found out you're a Christian. Or like my boss in one job, every morning we'd go to get our assignments and send the trucks out to everywhere we go. And he was Muslim, and he would stand, and he found out that I had worked at a church and all this stuff, and he would stand me up in front of all the other guys, and he would like mock me and make fun of me. And he would try and get me to say things in Arabic, usually bad things. I had no idea what they were. And I would just sit there and take it, basically. And I look at that and I think, all because I never did anything bad to the guy. Just because I was a Christian. And that's something that causes you to move from one place to another, doesn't it? Causes you to vacate that premise and go somewhere else. And that's exactly what Paul did until it came to his stoning. Now, I want you to think about this in very literal terms in another way, too. When they assume that he was dead, let's just be real. Your chances of surviving a stoning in this time are really zero, because you don't have just one ME, so to speak, to verify, oh, I think he's dead. Oh, I don't hear a heartbeat. No, there was no support. There were multiple people, and they all could check you out. And one of the methods, if there was at all a cliff, they would prefer to take you out of the city, first throw you off the cliff, and then take about human head-sized rocks, and they would throw that at you. That's when you read a Bible stoning. That's the type of stoning they attempted at Jesus' life. When you read in the Gospels, they wanted to stone him, drag him out to the city, to a cliff. That was the type of stoning. This type of stoning was in living color right there. They just stoned him till he was dead and then drug him out of the city. So then theologians, interpreters see it one of two ways. Both are miraculous. You could not have recovered from that. If that happened to you, you would be dead. And then if he really was dead, then when the believers gathered around, now you see a miracle. So now if you want to know my personal interpretation, I believe that there Paul was murdered because of his faith and his response to the gospel message. And when he was murdered, there were good Christian brothers that had come to know Jesus in his missionary efforts. These were young believers. Young believers. Paige, come help me out. You're a young believer by virtue of just age. Come on up here. So I want you to picture 10 or 12 young believers like this. Okay? This is all that is required to raise somebody from the dead. I can't help but get excited about the thought. Here is, imagine if I was Paul and I just led you to the Lord. You're a young believer. And now, just after a short period of time, I'm dead. I'm on the ground. My face has been crushed. My body has been beaten. Josephus describes Paul's look as ugly. He was ugly. I'll just say that. And after all of the things he endured, no wonder he was ugly. No more down way from hamburger. He said he was bow-legged. I was like, why? Probably because his legs were broken. Here he is on the ground. The disciples came around. All it says is they gathered around. What were they doing? What would you think they do? Praying, right? They probably had their hands raised and maybe touching. Go ahead, put your hand on his hand. Totally different than about to stone me like your mom did. And so praying for me. And then, I don't know, but what do you pray when you're praying like that? Jesus, just help him. God, help him. I don't know what I'd pray. I'd run out of prayer. I'd probably just groan and pray in tongues. I'd be praying in the spirit. I'd be worshiping. I'd be like, dear God, help me. And then suddenly he starts to move. And they're like, look at it. Oh, and then helping him up. Oh, look at that. And I'm telling you, if you saw Paul raised from the dead, how would you feel?
I don't know.
I'd feel crazy. Emotional? I would feel crazy. I would probably tell everybody about it. I don't know what I would do, but I would be like,
all over the place. I was just like, ah! And then we went back into the city together, and you can go back to your seat now. But I want you to picture, it doesn't take much. You could be little in stature, you could be brand new saved, but if you know Jesus, and you know the power of the resurrection life that is represented in this faith, well, then you got that power in you. Come and pray. And you know what? Miracles can happen. He was raised. Now, I don't know if it was from the dead or just almost dead, but it was miraculous. And that's when I read Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I have to believe that's what Paul was thinking of when he said to Timothy, oh, but the Lord has delivered me out of them all. I love that. So, those people that persecuted Paul, who are they? Those ones were in the church. Those ones were in the church. Now, he references two people in 2 Timothy there that aren't from the church. They were from the Old Testament. Those two people, I mean, their names are kind of unique. Janus and Jambri. I wouldn't name any of your boys that, guys. Hi, Janus. Hi, Jambris. Jambri sounds like a musical instrument for the South, right? Doesn't it? Like some kind of banjo-y thing. I bet you Jambri spoke banjo. How are you doing, Paul? I don't know. But these are the guys. You could find some of their story in Exodus 7 and 11. Who are they? These are the ones that are referenced but not named in the Exodus account. But you would have to go back to Josephus and to other different historical documents, and you could read that they actually named these individuals. And these are the magicians in Pharaoh's court that mimicked the actual miracles that Moses was doing. They couldn't do it all the time because it came to a later point where they tried to mimic the miracles and it fell flat on its face and their folly was evident to all. That's why this scripture reference says, until their folly was evident to all. So if you read in Timothy 3 there, you could read that and say, okay, there are going to be people who can do things almost miraculously. These are the evil folks. Like in our church in New Mexico. And I came out to preach, and before I even got out to preach, one of the elders said, Pastor, we really need you out there. I said, what's going on? There's somebody out there they got some spells going on or something. I said, some spells going on? What's this? Evidently, some witch lady had come to our church service, and just in case anybody's interested, we invite all people to church because we are a deliverance station, and we will get you delivered, set free, and healed, okay? And all that stuff. So then this lady evidently came to church with her little chicken feet stuff and her little bags of everything and her little oils and stuff. And I'll tell you, she looked it too. She looked weird. I don't know if it was in the eyebrows or just the whole thing. Maybe he ate too many frog legs. I don't know. Too many incantations. But there she was right in front of the altar. And she was doing this. She was like. And I was like, what are you doing to the wood? Here's some pledge. Have a rag and do something fruitful with it, you know? And I was like, I came in and sure enough, here's a lady right in there in the middle of the church. And I said, hi, what are you doing? She goes, I'm just anointing the altar. And I said, it's already anointed. So how can I help you? She goes, oh no, I'm just here. I'm just here to be a part of service. I said, well, you're welcome, but here's what I'd ask you to do. I want you to go back there and wait, and you can worship with us or do whatever you want with us, but if you're a distraction, I will remove you. And she said, okay. I said, and that's it? And then she walked back to the back, and the elders looked at me and said, well, should we take her out now? I said, the Holy Spirit's going to take care of this one. And we started worship. You know, two worship songs into it. That lady, she was the darker skin Indian kind of culture, she looked white when she was leaving. I'm telling you, she looked white when she was leaving. She got out of there as fast as she could. She wouldn't talk to a single person. And I'll tell you, we had a great worship service. There is nothing that the enemy has on Jesus. Nothing. You don't ever have to live in fear of evil men. You don't have to worry about, what about the curse? What about the... Nothing. I don't care about any of that. It's all been defeated, but don't you give the devil a foothold by giving him a platform. You know, stop talking about him. Start talking about Jesus. My Bible says when you lift him up, all the enemies scatter. So stop talking about the enemy and start talking about the Savior. And the enemies leave. And so in this instance, you will see that there will be evil people, but their folly will become evident. Their curses won't stick. Say what you want to say, but it's not going to stick. Do whatever you want to do. Think of the showdown with Elijah and all of the prophets of Baal. Shout louder. Why cut yourself even more? Maybe the gods are sleeping. I don't know. You know what? The enemy's folly will become evident. God will show himself mighty. You never have to cow down to it. So I know there is persecution from evil men and dark junk like that, but you don't need to be afraid. Amen? We don't need this part. It's from last week. That's good. And the sermon just got shorter. So here's what I want to say about the third category. First category we talked about, my papers go all over the place. First category we talked about is persecution from, you know, deceived and depraved people who are just all kinds of messed up. Maybe they get a weird doctrine in their minds and they persecute someone who wants to live godly. But then there's the evil folks that they just want to go after you and they got something after you and there's spiritual things involved. And then the last thing is family and relatives and friends and stuff like that. And it is tough when you want to live for the Lord, but they don't. And you've got to have your mind made up of how you're going to respond to that. And that's how we're going to end this message, is we're going to talk about how do we respond to these persecutions. Some of my closest friends were close for a long time in my life until I got right with the Lord. Then suddenly I got wrong with them. I had a young friend. I'm going to change his name. His name is Tom. Tom was my closest friend growing up. He really was. We did everything together. Oh my gosh, we did everything together. But when I really walked away from the Lord towards the latter part of my high school career, I rebelled against everything God was requiring of me because I knew I was coming to a place of decision. I was going to follow the Lord with my life, actually, or I was going to do something else. And I thought I wanted to do something else. Well, we followed each other, me and my best friend. We followed each other down that path, too. He rebelled just like I did. And both of us were really messed up. But then I had a come to Jesus experience, and I got my life right. And then my heart began to break for my good friend who he had not had that same experience at that moment. And I cried more about that than anything else. He was my closest friend. And we grew up in church, went to the youth camps all together, worshiped God together, had the same scripture, had the same youth pastor, you know, all these different things. But then in this moment, he was not in church anymore. He was not serving God. When you talked to him, he just sounded different. Everything about him looked different. And none of my friends could even get through him. And you know what? We parted ways because of God. We parted ways because of God. I've had close family and close friends in other ways where they've walked away from the truth. One of my good friends, I was in college. He came to me one time and he said, I'm a homosexual. And I said, I just broke. My eyes just filled with tears. And he says, and it's what I've been struggling with. And I'm homosexual. And I just cried and I said, no, you're not. You have those tendencies, but you don't have to give in to it. It's like, I'm a guy. I love ladies. But that doesn't mean I sleep with every two-legged girl on the planet. That's why I got married. So I got one. You know? Luckily, she likes me, you know? And some of you went, okay, don't go any further. I'm not. You know, sin is sin. I don't care what flavor or variety it is. But these good friends of mine that walk away from what the Bible sets as the standard, they will suffer the consequences and it will become evident. And boy, they sure did. And I look at that, and man, it just, your paths go like this. close family goes like this. What if it's your own kid? Goes like that. What if it's your spouse? Goes like that. The Bible says these things are what we will face. So how do you really know you're going to experience this? I'll tell you, you won't experience it if you're a casual Christian. That's one way you don't have to experience this. So if you need an out and you're like, this is tough, I really don't like this kind of message and I don't want to face this in life, you don't have to. You can talk God ease. That's just spiritual language. You can attend church. You could do whatever you want to do with church as long as it doesn't interrupt your life or your choices. You can pursue every job you want to. You can date whoever you want to, live with whoever you want to, and you can be whatever you want to be. And you will not have to suffer any of the persecution that I'm talking about because of godliness. 1 Peter 2:20 says, "What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience?" It's only if you suffer for doing what's right and endure it that you get any credit. You know, there's people that suffer because they're an idiot and they think that's godly because they endure it. No, it's because you are addicted to drugs and you've lost everything and you have never surrendered your life to God and you refuse to cut off the friends that get you sucked into the drugs. And so when you are in prison for the fourth time or you lost everything, you can't go, "Oh, but I'm suffering as a saint. I do believe." You don't believe diddly squat. What you believe is that you will never be held accountable for your choices. And I heard a quote, I don't know who said it, but we make our choices, but we don't choose our consequences. And you know, God has said, if you do what's wrong and not godly, you will suffer for it. But there is no glory in that, is there? I suffered for stupidity. No glory whatsoever. All embarrassing and shame-filled. But when you suffer for being godly, there is a reward. Now, what does that look like? That means when you stick to your guns, you stand on solid ground, you say what the Bible says, and you don't waver from it, then you will be rejected, you might lose jobs, you might have all kinds of consequences, but when you do that, it is painful, yes. Think about it. He was stoned. Paul was stoned. But when you hold your ground, you also know this with confidence. You are going to get a reward. Your reward in heaven is going to be far greater than anything you've ever lost or sacrificed on this earth. That to me is worth it because I believe what the Bible says. Oh, I lied about the time. What did I say? I lied about the time. Forgive me. I lied. So I'm going to wrap it up. Now, held you for longer than I anticipated. Years ago in Bible school, I got to experience firsthand what it looks like to follow someone's example, like Paul. Like Paul, where he said to young Timothy, "Follow my example, my faith, my perseverance, all this stuff. Do this. This is how you're supposed to respond to persecution." And one of the guys who taught a class in our Bible school, the name of this man was Sam Sasser. I don't know if you know him. He wrote some great books, The Potter's Touch, Priesthood of the Believer, different things. And he came and he taught a class, and in it he shared a story where he was ministering in the Marshall Islands, where he was a missionary for quite some time. And while he was there in the Marshall Islands, you know, he was paving the way for the gospel in a very dramatic way. And there he was, fighting for an inroad. He got an inroad into this little island community and began to see people come to faith in Christ. And he began to start this little community of believers. One of those that got saved was a restaurant owner, a little shop owner kind of guy. And he had his restaurant there and he was a believer. Well, and Dr. Sam got his house and everything. And in that community, there was a woman who her husband would often prostitute her out to visitors and different people, so that he could somehow supplement his income. It was a horrible lifestyle for both of them, really. But she saw something different happening, and some of the people in the community got curious, came closer, and she got saved. Dr. Sam led this woman to faith in Christ, and she became a Christ follower. Now, in this instance, Sam was living a godly life. Obviously, prostitution is wrong. He didn't support it. But in addition to that, extortion. So if you were a business owner, it was fine to cheat or to do whatever. No, he lived godly. He began to teach him to live godly. Well, you know what? Teaching this woman to live godly did not go well with her husband, who needed the extra income. And he began to really be evil to her. He would beat her. He would persecute her. Where could you go on a small island in a small village and that be the man that had abused and used you for so long? And it just so happened that one day this angry husband was walking past the restaurant where Sam had a believing restaurant owner. And there Dr. Sam was sitting at the restaurant. And this angry husband confronted him, came right up to him and started just violently talking to him and angry at him because he messed up everything. Well, then he drug Dr. Sam out of his table and out to the front of the thing and began to just beat him violently. So much so that Dr. Sam, he was a gentle soul. But it wasn't too long before Dr. Sam was laying limp on the ground, being just pulverized by this bigger guy. Well, about that time, the shop owner saw what was going on, and the restaurant owner, who was now a friend of Dr. Sam's, he came out, and he was a Big Island guy. You know, this is like near the Samoan Islands. This is all down in that part of the Pacific. And this big old dude comes out, and he just begins to beat the snot out of this angry husband. And as this angry husband just slips into what is no doubt an unconscious state, that moment, just before this restaurant owner was most likely going to kill this guy, that's when Dr. Sam came to, and he stopped the restaurant owner. He said, no, that's not what God would want. That's godly living, right? It's godly living. Don't do that. I know that's what you want to do. Don't do that. Help me up. Go get some rags and help me clean him up. And this guy was so knocked out, and he goes, help me take him to my house. So now he asked the restaurant owner and friend to take this angry husband who just beat him to a pulp, take him to his own house. Took him to his own house, and over the next few days, he cleaned his wounds, nursed him back to health. When that man came to, he was his nurse, the guy who he had just beat up. It is probably no surprise to you that that angry husband found Jesus. That angry husband repented of all the junk that he had done, all of the pimping out his wife and the prostitution and all the evil junk that he was involved in. He turned his back on all of that and committed his life to Christ. And it all hinged on how Dr. Sasser modeled Christianity. I look at that and I can't help but read what it says in Romans. It says in Romans chapter 12 that every one of us is a living sacrifice. And as you put your body on that altar of Jesus, you will be taken advantage of. You might be hit, smacked, rebuked, rejected. You might be neglected. Whatever it is that comes your way, you've got to be willing to endure and persevere by turning the other cheek and doing what Romans tells us to do. When evil comes your way, persecution comes your way, don't be overcome by it. You overcome it with good. So turn on the enemy that just beat you and heal their wounds. Turn on the persecutor and you bless them that just cursed you. The ones that neglect you, you turn and embrace them. This comes full cycle because Paul, the one we started this message, do you realize that when he went from town to town because of persecution, when he got to Derbe, he turned around and came right back to the very same towns to do one thing, to encourage the saints that were there. He went back to the people who persecuted him. He went back to the very places that ran him out. And I'm telling you, if you want to overcome evil in this day and age, you have to have that same kind of godly mindset. I want you to think of your family that might not think like you do. They're not Christians. You got to love them. You have to go out of your way to do things that God would do for them. And those people you work with that persecute you or neglect you, you have got to pray for them and endure Not because they're wrong and you're right, but because God is right in you and you're His ambassador. You've got to be a light. And I look at this and I think, even in our social circles, too many Christians right now are silent because they know what's going to happen if they open their mouth. What I read is Paul said, I will not be silent. I will proclaim. And I'm telling you, as a believer, you can't stay silent. You've got to talk about those things that are godly. And I'm telling you, I've never thought of myself as preaching politics and things like that. But I'm going to tell you this. This is a time where politically you have to be an activist as a Christian. More than ever before, I would say if you have an ounce of blood in you that is political, run for office as a good Christian. If you have any kind of a legal bone in your body, be a defender and pursue some kind of career to be that advocate for those that don't have those Christian advocates. There is such a demand right now for good, godly people to vote. Do you know in the state of California, if the evangelical vote actually voted, Governor Newsom wouldn't be able to say churches can't meet or sing or preach or talk. He wouldn't be able to say that. Why? He would have never been able to get into office if just the evangelical vote actually voted. But in our day and age, I know I can count five, at least on this hand right here, because I only have five fingers. Five who say they're Christians, but they haven't voted in the last two elections. If that's you in this room, stop that. Stop that. In the name of Christ, stop that. This is the time we've got to stand up. And if you know a Christian brother and sister, you tell them, you vote like God would want you to vote. And I'm telling you, the Democratic Party is not the FDR party anymore. It is the party of infanticide. That's not in the Bible. I don't like that. That's not godly living. Does that mean that Jesus is a Republican? No. But I'll tell you, Jesus is for the lost. And I'm looking at this political landscape and you will be persecuted if you say, I am voting because I don't like killing babies. Oh, really? Well, yes. You might even lose your job. You know, I lost a job at a Chrysler plant because I was a Christian. I didn't submit to the union. I said, I won't do that. I worked 2 weeks. The foreman said, you don't fit here. And he fired me. That was the best paying job I ever had. You know, it's the best paying job. But I lost it because I was a Christian. I'm telling you, this is the season of your life you've got to endure. And know that just like with Paul, you're going to have to love the unlovely. You're going to have to bless those that persecute you. You're going to have to be outspoken and on the rooftops. But be prepared for all that I'm talking about, knowing you will be rescued through it. I love that. I need to stop. Stand with me, and I want to pray a specific prayer. If you were to go to Matthew chapter 10 and read, I'm going to pray some elements from Matthew 10. If you read from verse 5 through 42, these are the things I'm praying over you. I want you to close your eyes for a second. And I want you to imagine Jesus standing in our midst, because this is during the time where He sent out people. He sent out His disciples. And we're about to dismiss church, and you're going to go back to your jobs this week. You're going to go back and talk with family. You're going to go back into the world. It's your mission field. It really is your mission field. And Jesus said these things to His disciples. I want you to go to the lost. Church, you can't avoid this. You got to go to them. Go to the people that think differently than you, live differently, love them. Go to the lost. So, Lord Jesus, I'm sending everyone out again. You have sent us out as your ambassadors to go to the lost. Jesus told His disciples, you are to be wise and shrewd. I'm looking at you now. and I'm asking the Lord to fill you with wisdom. James said, pray for wisdom. Lord Jesus, grant every person in this room wisdom for the specific circumstances that they face. Lord, I lift up those that are facing real tough decisions on their job right now. Give them wisdom. Lord, those in families, there's difficult things going on in families. Lord, give them wisdom. I also believe that in verse 19, where it says, don't worry about what you're going to say in these times. I think some of you in this room are worry warts when it comes to how are you going to respond to different things. You don't have to worry. Jesus told his disciples, you don't have to worry about what you're going to act like or how you're going to say something. You don't have to go to a class to prepare you to be a light. Come on, you just have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to fill you with the right words and actions in the moment. And if you aren't confident about that right now, I want you to lift your hand and say, I need some endowment. I need an endowment of the Holy Spirit so I know when it comes time to say something, I'll have the right words to say. If you want that, lift your hand really high. I'm saying that because I was the most timid of preachers. You can't even believe that. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you say things you would never imagine coming out of your mouth. You would do things you would never think you would do. If you got your hand raised, it's a direct connection to power. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you now to affirm that truth that you are our supply. And every person that's got their hands lifted up to you, supply what is needed to endure and be saved. To endure and have the right words at the right time. Lord God, give confidence right now all over the room. Praise you, Jesus. Now, the last two things that I want to pray about is a realignment of where our focus is. Verses 26, 27, and 28, I'm praying out of Matthew 10. It says, do not fear men who can only hurt and kill your physical body. You should and I should fear instead God who can destroy soul and body. Our priority is to respect and awe and orbit Jesus and His Word. I don't care how big and scary the enemy gets in life. Who are we going to fear and respect most? We've got to keep that priority on Jesus. Now, I'm going to pray. I want you to lift your hands, everybody. Lord Jesus, everyone in this room, I ask for you to guard their eyes that they would not be drawn away from you and look and focus on the waves and the winds and the storms around them and the big scary enemy that raises up against us. Lord Jesus, I ask that you give each and every one of us the anointing to fix our attention on you and to walk in the fear of the Lord continually. Lord God, let every man be a liar, but not you, Lord Jesus. Let everything else fall aside, but not our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for settled faith that is unmoved in this room. And the last thing in closing that I'll pray on comes right out of verse 32 and 33. Where we will not be ashamed of our Christian standards and morals. Oh, come on. Some of you in this room have struggled with where to speak and what to say and how to say it about your Christian standards. And there's an ounce of embarrassment. You don't want to be the weird person, the over-spiritual. I just want you to know right now, the Bible says if you are ashamed of Christ, He'll be ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed of Christ-likeness right now. Come on, Jesus is different. He was poor. He was confused by others. Others just didn't understand who He was. You'll be misunderstood too. Don't be ashamed about that. You're going to maybe suffer loss about this or that. Don't be ashamed of that. Maybe your own family will not understand you. Jesus' own brothers didn't believe into Him until after He was dead. Come on, He knows what that's like. You cannot be embarrassed. Some of you in this room are still embarrassed of even the charismatic gifts. You are reserved in even the church. Come on, church. You cannot let that hinder you anymore. So if you've ever struggled with timidity and being shy about your faith, would you just lift your hands? Come on, I see hands everywhere. Isn't it funny? Do you know you go to a church called the visible church? That means it's like you're going to be seen. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Right now, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. You said we will receive power to be a witness, a light. Lord Jesus, come right now. Lord Jesus, come right now in power and might. Let every person here in this room be filled with a fresh fire. Be filled with a fresh fire. Jesus, Lord, we need you. Lord Jesus, we need it. We need power to be a witness everywhere. Lord, on the job, in the home, in the family area. Lord, with friends in the neighborhood. Lord, in this city. This city needs witnesses. Praise you, Jesus. Well, amen. If you want more prayer about anything else, you can come down. Other than that, you guys are dismissed. Be encouraged and blessed.